the Holy Spirit in us that we can come here and be entertained by the Word of God. Amen. We must be a peculiar people. Today we're going to study 1 Thessalonians number 6, where Paul talks to us about walking to please God. And we'll start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren," and you know with Paul, he more often than not beseeches us because he doesn't have that threat of the law as much as he beseeches us to follow the way that the Lord would want us to go. So he beseeches us, "We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." I think back to my early years and how I ran away from religion, and the reason wasn't that I didn't want to please God. It's that the religion I was hearing told me that I couldn't please God. And I think really built into every single human being is a desire to want to please God. You know, that's what we've got. But until we understand the Bible rightly divided, we don't know how to. It's like it just kills us, you know, and that's why we run from it. So Paul is telling us that as he has taught us, that's how we ought to walk, as Paul has told us. Who else could we or they, the Thessalonians, have followed in their walk? They could have followed Moses. He's not telling them to follow Moses. He could have followed Peter or James. Or today there's that saying, that WWJD. You heard of it? What would Jesus do? We're supposed to ask, what would Jesus do in any given situation, you know? So if you happen to be in one of those many religious buildings that you find today where they're selling things kind of outside of the building, you can go turn over all the tables. And when they ask you why you're doing such a thing, you say, well, I asked, what would Jesus do? And he turned over all the tables of the people that were exchanging money in the temple. So I just went ahead and did that, you know? But that's not what Paul says. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1. It's a terrible thing to be filmed because normally when I have to scratch my eye, I scratch it and I'm not conscious of it. Today I scratch it and I realize I'm being filmed scratching it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So he's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. But aren't Moses or Peter or James just as worthy as Paul to be followed? Or can't we just take a direct route? He says, follow me even as I follow Christ. Can't we just take a direct route and follow Christ as he gave instructions to us when he was down here on earth? No? Why not? He was under the law. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Because Paul was running into that very problem, is that there were people he were talking to were following other preachers and teachers also. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." And he warns us. "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." So he's making it pretty clear, it's time to follow Paul, even if there's 10,000 other people the gospel that we need to follow is the gospel that Paul gave us. If you were told in any organization, if you were told that you were forgiven and or saved by believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again, if you heard that, wherever you heard it, and you believed it, you were begotten by Paul's gospel. See, because Paul's gospel's out there. And even in churches, it'll hardly ever bring up Paul. If you were saved in there, you were saved by Paul's gospel. You were begotten by following Paul right in the middle of that organization. Isn't that interesting? So, not by following Moses or Peter or what our Lord said while He was on earth. You were not begotten by that. You were begotten by Paul's gospel. That's how you're saved. So, let's not go back and start following men and instructions that were not meant for us. Follow me, says Paul. And when you think about it, how many Christians are doing that? Now, if they're Christians, they followed Him by following His gospel. Right? If they're Christians, if they received the Holy Spirit, it's because they followed what Paul says. We have to believe in Jesus Christ and that He died for our sins and He was buried and He rose again. And you don't find that except in Paul, you know. So we started out following Him. Where did we take the wrong turn? You know, where did we stop following Him? And really, in a sense, in most religious organizations, it was right at the beginning, right after we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we took a right turn and we stopped following Paul anymore. That's why there's a guy on that we listen sometimes to on TV, Richard Jordan, and he calls his program Forgotten Truths. Because what the religious organizations have done is they've picked Paul out to bring you to the Lord. Because they know that he is the one that taught us the gospel that brings us to the Lord. Then they say, okay, now let's follow somebody else. That's basically what they do. So get this. Am I saying that these religious organizations are wrong when they're telling you to follow Christ's earthly instructions?
Yes.
And yet they're doing that. Is that amazing? And I am telling you that they were wrong because that's what the Word says. And I'm going to prove it. But that's what I'm saying is that if we've got religious organizations that are teaching you out of what Moses said or out of what Peter said or out of what Jesus Christ said while He was on earth, as if those were instructions to us today, they're wrong. They're absolutely wrong. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. And the two first words are kind of interesting. He says, wherefore, and that's kind of like because of these things that you've heard, wherefore. Henceforth, he says. And henceforth means from now on. But it's from now on since Christ's death. Wherefore, henceforth, know ye no man after the flesh. So get this. He's saying, know ye no man after the flesh. Then he says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, he's saying that we shouldn't know Christ after the flesh. And he's saying that we shouldn't know each other after the flesh. And I'd like to just start with ourselves. Sometimes we get carried away concentrating on each other's fleshly characteristics. He's handsome. She's not. He's tall. She's short. She's tall back there. I'm short. He's loud and brash. She's quiet and timid. He's old. She's young. He's black. She's white. He wears his sins openly. She hides hers. Why does he tell us to no longer see one another in the flesh? Because that's what all that is. We're seeing each other in the flesh, in our bodies. And it's because our flesh is judged and dying. It's gone. It's a dying vehicle that's going to carry us for the days that we have left on this earth, but it is no longer us. We have become separated from the flesh as we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But more important than that, why does he tell us to no longer see Jesus in the flesh? And I got a couple of answers for you. For the first one, let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And you know what we're getting there, this seeing somebody in the flesh is seeing them in their body. So, for instance, there are religions that worship Jesus Christ as a babe in a manger. They're seeing him in the body. He's saying, don't see him that way anymore. That's how he landed. That's how he came to this earth. That's not who he is. And then there's others that worship him as an adult human figure. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says to us, let this mind be in you which was also in Jesus Christ. Who? That's Jesus Christ. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he's God. He's right up there with God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He was in his humiliated position when he came down to this earth and took the body of a man and walked around as a man. That is not his godly position. That is his human position. And he doesn't want us to see him anymore in that temporary position that he took to come down here and pay the price for our salvation. And then the second reason that I think Paul tells us not to see him in the flesh anymore is because he was under the law, as somebody already said. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And what I mean by he was under the law is he was giving instructions to a certain people to behave in a certain way, instructions to them and not to us. And that's the reason that he doesn't want us to see him in the flesh anymore. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, the Lord says, while he's here on earth, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So the first thing he tells us is that he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it, and he did. He fulfilled it by living the perfect life. He didn't sin. He fulfilled it by dying on the cross for our sins. He fulfilled the law. But the where you'll see it even more clearly is in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 7, where he commands his apostles and tells them what to do. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. These 12, that's his apostles, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So who's he telling them to go to?
Israel.
Who's the message for?
Israel.
So we're not supposed to be taking that as if it was written to us. That's why he says, see him no longer in the flesh, is because what he was doing here in the flesh was preaching to Israel. He was talking to Israel. That for them, then, not for us now. He preached circumcision, baptism, fasting, tithing, sacrificing. Most important, he preached justification by the law. That's what he preached while he was on earth, is that we're justified by obeying the law. That what makes us right before God is our obedience to the law. Listen to this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. This is really important because you'll go to many religious organizations and they will teach you out of these gospels that are all about what Jesus Christ told the Jews while he was walking on earth, or what his apostles did. And yet, we know from Paul that this does not apply to us. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Well, if I don't know how to rightly divide the word of God, and if I don't know what's for me and what isn't, this is a great question. I want the answer to this question. What do I have to do that I may have eternal life? And everybody would want the answer to that question. So here's the answer. He said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." So the first thing he tells us is we're not any good, right? "But if thou will enter into life, keep the commandments." So that's his answer. Keep the commandments. You want to be accepted by God? Keep the commandments. The young man said to him, he saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" He says, "I qualify." And Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." So these are specific instructions from our Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth, telling a man what he can do to inherit eternal life. That's what's been given. So if that's to us, we're in big trouble. You know? But so we have to understand why, what is to us and what isn't to us. But we do know this, that we can see why Paul would say, no longer know him after the flesh. No longer know what he was saying when he was down here preaching to the Jews about something that had to do with them and not us. Don't know him that way, is what he's saying. So let's go to how Paul tells us that we're justified. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And here he starts out. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, he starts out, he says, "Knowing that a man is justified by the works of the law."
Not justified.
Not justified. Now, wait a minute. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, isn't that what the Lord just said, that a man is justified by the works of the law? He says, "But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So we're not justified by the law, but by believing in the faith of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ said we're justified by the law. So who should we follow? Paul or the Lord Jesus Christ in what he said while he was here on earth? The good news is that we don't have to make that choice. We don't have to make that choice. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. But can't you see how confused people can get if they don't know how to rightly divide the Word of God? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2.
So if I just stay confused, I'm okay.
No, we're going to bring you out of that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Oh, so what Paul tells us are the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ also. So what he's telling us is what the Lord told him to tell us. And what he told the young man who was a Jew is what the rules were for him at that time. All right, let's go on to, in other words, both sets of commandments are his, are Jesus Christ's. The commandments that he gave directly to the rich young man and the commandments that he's giving to Paul. How can that be? Well, let's go back to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And while we're getting there, remember this one important thing is that when Jesus Christ was walking on the earth and he was speaking to that young man, who hadn't died for our sins yet?
Jesus Christ.
Right. And so if the gospel to us is that we're saved by his death, burial, and resurrection, it'd be kind of hard for him to preach that at that time to that young man, right? Because he had not paid the price yet. But now he has, and he has risen, and in his risen and glorified form, no longer in his earthly humiliated form, but in his godly state, he's giving something to Paul. And that's in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, where Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." He says, "I didn't get this from a man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So the glorified Lord revealed to Paul the things that Paul teaches us for us now that he has died for our sins, now that he was buried, and now that he did rise again. So that's what makes it so different. I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. So what we can clearly see here now is that when we went to the Gospels and we read what the Lord said to that young man, we were reading some rules. We were being witnesses to the rules that the Jews were under the law. We get to see that. That's what they were under. But now we're going to go after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He appoints Paul and he gives him direct revelations to tell us what the rules are for us now that he died for our sins. So it's a completely different thing. And how easy and how simple and how nothing will contradict anymore when you realize that he's talking to different people after the cross. I mean, that's a big thing. If there's a division in the Bible that every single person ought to recognize, it's the cross. I mean, even until recently, the secular world recognized, you know, B.C. and A.D. as the cross being the dividing line of history. It certainly is the dividing line for Christianity. So Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 24, Paul starts out by saying, "But now..." And having read the earlier part of it, again, we know that the "but now" is the cross. But now that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. But now there's a righteousness of God without the law that is manifested. And isn't that something? It's just past those Gospels where the Lord said righteousness was by the law. But he's died now. That's the difference. You got to see what happens when you go through the cross. There's now a righteousness without the law. It's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, first of all, he's telling us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in verse 22, he's telling us that this righteousness that he's talking about, that's without the law, is the righteousness of God. And it comes to us because of the faith that Jesus Christ had to go to that cross and take death for us and know that he would be raised again. And it applies unto all and upon all that believe that. That's how it comes to us. So that's it. That's a complete change. It's not law anymore, it's faith. And the whole change happened right then. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, verse 24. So this is the position we're in now. We're being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So no longer is there a law. No longer do we have to perform anything. We have to believe. We have to trust in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves. So now, but now that Jesus Christ has taken our place on the cross, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. When I started reading these words of Paul's and I understood them, I just wondered where all those religious people had been all my life and that I'd been listening to, because none of them said any of this. All they did was tell me I was going to hell. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul tells us, now we'll back up to 20. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." That's us. "As though God did beseech you by us." In other words, we're asking people in the name of Christ, "We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And again, here's the choice again, is that we know that the price has been paid, that we're free, that the Lord has died for our sins, but we have to still make the decision. We have to believe it. We have to be reconciled to God. And when we present this information to people, they can reject it. God gives them that free choice to reject it. But the choice is, in verse 21, he says, "For he hath made him." And what he means by that is that God hath made Jesus Christ. He hath made him to be sin for us. God has made Jesus Christ carry all our sin. Who knew no sin? He never sinned. He didn't know a sin, yet he had to suffer all our sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God would be unrighteous if he gave us righteousness not in Christ, because we're unrighteous. So God would be unrighteous if he accepted us and forgave us on our own. But we don't get it on our own. We get it in Christ. That's where we get our righteousness. We get God's righteousness. He does it righteously because Jesus Christ took our place. And so in him, we get to have the righteousness of God. What a neat thing, you know. So we're no longer under the law. A great change took place at that cross. And we have a new set of instructions. New set of instructions. I never went to a church that told me that we had a new set of instructions today. They were giving me all the old instructions. Can you believe that?
Yeah.
It's like being in the Twilight Zone.
Yeah, I'm glad I don't have all that to deal with.
Who? All right, we've got a new set of instructions. Who told us these things?
Paul.
Who did he get it from? But not in the flesh. That's right. The risen Jesus Christ. Not in the flesh. These are new rules or a different set of instructions that apply to us who believe today, whether we're Jew or Gentile. The old instructions were for another people and for another time. They don't apply to us. So what does apply to us? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Anybody tells you, you have to obey the commandments. You have to obey the commandments. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. And here Paul says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual..." And if anybody's telling you, you have to obey the commandments, they think they're spiritual, at least. "Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? These aren't the Ten Commandments. Those are gone. They don't apply to us. But the things that Paul writes to us are the commandments of the Lord. So if we want to know what the commandments of the Lord are, let's see what Paul writes to us. That's pretty clear. Those are the commandments of the Lord for us. And because we don't have time to just sum up the most stunning new revelation that Paul gave us among so many that he gave us, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Here I was all of my life running away from God. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was unworthy. I knew I was going to hell. And every once in a while, I'd go into a church. Probably went into one like yours, Melissa. You never can tell. I wasn't there long enough to know too much about it, you know, because it seems like every one of them, as soon as I sat down, they were either talking about hell or they were talking about money, you know, one or the other. And I sat down for a little while, and I stood up, and I eased back out. You know, I still knew I was going to hell. I still knew I was going to hell till I was 27 years old in my life. I thought I was going to hell, and I went to religious places to see if somebody could relieve me from this problem, and I still thought I was going to hell. I knew it. That's why I blew my life away. Is, well, if I'm going to hell anyway, Sue, might as well have a good time. That's right. And here was this verse all this time, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves." That's nothing to do with you. It's the gift of God. "Not of any works that we do, lest any man should boast." And those people that were telling me I was going to hell were boasting, because they were thinking by their works they weren't. You know what I mean? "For we are His workmanship." He does the work. "Created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He's fixing us. He's doing the work. And He's going to run some things by us for us to do. He's got it all planned out. He ordains that. So, who changes our character? Who ordains the good works that we should do? It's not us. It's not our preacher. Because I know a lot of preachers that are full of little good works for you to hurry up and do so that you can please God and go to heaven. It's not our denomination. What does He tell us concerning our walk as maturing Christians? Let's look at that. As maturing Christians, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, you know, we Christians, we love to hear about the grace of God and how we don't have to do anything and we're saved, you know. And that really is true. We love that part. But this part, well, wait a minute. You mean we might actually, God may actually want us to do something? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." So God's will for us is our sanctification, which means our being set apart from the world, not being the same as the world, our sanctification. He's doing the inside work now, right? We don't change our character. Our character is our character. But He does. And so when we actually start liking to do good things that we didn't used to do, we can say, whoa, you know, that's kind of neat. That's like a little plant popping up out of us that we can see the growth that's happening in us. He's doing the inside work that one day will make us, when He's through, sin free. In the meantime, we're still sinners. So what does God ask of us to do with our behavior? Well, He says, abstain from fornication. Stand apart and honor your body, which is His temple. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit, which dwells in each one of us. And He says, that concupiscence word, those are strong fleshly desires. He says, resist strong fleshly desires. And there's a couple of things about that. One is, that means we have them. We have strong fleshly desires. You know, if we all spent the day here and we didn't eat, and it got to be nightfall, I think we'd start to see some of those strong fleshly desires coming forth. We'd be getting hungry. That's a strong fleshly desire when you haven't eaten for a while. But there's a lot of other strong fleshly desires. It's the desires of the flesh. So another word that He uses is mortify the flesh. Will we always succeed? No, we fail at times. But there are some things that are easier than our mortifying the flesh. And one of them is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, where He tells us, "As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And see, isn't that interesting? So we don't have to I don't have to force myself to love you, Sue. You know, we don't have to flex our muscles and make ourselves love another person in Christ. God teaches us how to do that. And a good example of that, let me just back up for a minute. He's saying we don't need a preacher to teach us how to love one another. He says we don't need the threat of the law to get us to love one another. But let me ask you this. How hard is it to love a proud man with a haughty spirit? It is. I mean, if that was going to happen, it would have to be because God absolutely taught us how to do that, right? We certainly wouldn't be able to ourselves. How about a religious man full of pride and self-deception and judgment of other people? That'd be pretty hard, too. But how about a spiritual man who knows everything he is and has are the gifts of God, and that he has been saved from what he really deserves through the great sacrifice of our Lord? Now that's somebody that's easy to love. And as you wander around, you'll see that. That's the immediate thing that changes, is when you run into a person who really understands the grace of God and really realizes that he's an unworthy person that's been saved by the worthy one. That's an easy person to love, because that just, with our becoming Christians, that just becomes a transformation that happens, and we love somebody like that. We don't have to be taught, because the Lord has already taught us how to do that. Do we get any credit for loving them? No, because as long as we see them in the Spirit and not in the flesh, which we're not supposed to see each other in the flesh anymore, man, they got love and stuff in there. They got the Spirit of God inside, you know, so we love them. It just comes naturally because God has prepared our hearts. All right, let's go to a few other things. First Thessalonians again, chapter 4. Let's read verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And then let's skip up to verses 11 and 12. And he says, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, meaning those that aren't part of our body, part of the body of Christ, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So, study, be quiet, mind your own business, and be honest. Now, I like those things now. I like that. I like to study and I like to be quiet and I like to mind my own business and I like to be honest. But I didn't used to. Study? I didn't study. Quiet? I was loud. You know, I was. And I minded everybody's business. I was full of everybody else's business. And I wasn't even honest with myself. You know, I considered myself better than I was, and I considered other people worse than they were. I didn't like it. So what's changed? You know, can we do this? Can we change into people that like to study, be quiet, mind your own business, and be honest? What we can do is recognize when we're not, and try, and pray, and try some more, and what might be the results of that effort. You know, remember, this is God's will. We'd be praying something in God's will when we're praying for this. That's what He wants for us. So we're praying in God's will. What might be the results? Well, verse 1 tells us, right at the end of verse 1, he says, walk to please God so that ye would abound more and more. So he says, one result of us just trying to please God. That's all he's asking. Is that we're trying to please God, is that we will abound more and more. And then in verse 12, he says that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So he's telling us that there actually are some promises in this, you know, that as we do this, we will abound more. Now that doesn't mean we get the red Cadillac. You know, that means that we grow spiritually. I mean, it could mean that we get to pay our rent. I mean, it's not we lack in nothing. That might mean we have enough to pay our rent. You know, so but he's saying that he will take care of us if we will just take care of what he's asking us to do, or at least try. And this is while what? Because remember that we're pilgrims on this earth. We're not here to build castles or towers to heaven or anything else. We're here for a little while to tell other people the great news, to ask them to please be reconciled to the Lord who's already done all the work. That's the only reason we're here. So what he's saying is you get yourself about doing that and you will abound. We went to visit our friends up in South Dakota, and they have 4 girls, and they raised them up in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord, and those 4 girls are married, and they have 11 grandchildren, and these grandparents, they've worked hard with those children and those grandchildren to teach them about the Lord. I mean, the Lord is part of all the conversations and everything. And so I couldn't help, when I got back, I wrote him and I just said, I can just see y'all one day standing before the Lord, and he tells you to turn around, and you turn around, and you get to see the generations of people that came out of your ministry to your family, because they have ministered that family. I mean, they have done a work within their family. I mean, we don't all get to do that kind of a work within our family, but they have, and they got a bunch of little Christians coming up. Now, some of them may not turn out to be so good. You know, I'm not saying they're all there, but I'm saying I can see that. I can see a scene like that. And so that's how we abound. I mean, there will be a place, I think, where we will get to realize somehow that God uses to have an effect that helped other people in the most important thing that counts, which is in their eternal life. I mean, what could be more important than that, you know? And sometimes people will get mad at us for talking to them about the Lord. But what's at stake is unbelievable. All right, let's go to verses 13 to 18. And we read this last week, but what we're doing here is he's taking care of us while we wait for this. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or have died, as far as we're concerned, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, if somebody has no hope, if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, and if they lose a relative that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, there is no hope. That person is gone. And so he says, don't be like that. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. If they were believers when they died, they're coming too. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So the ones that have already died in Christ aren't going to be stopped by us if we happen to be the ones that are alive when the Lord comes. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And you know, it struck me, I can't make more out of this than it says it, but people have always asked, well, will we recognize each other when we're up there and all of that? Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to be pretty close together right here where it says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So we'll at least recognize the spiritual part of them, won't we? Because we'll be right there. So this is talking about our redemption, when the Lord comes for us, our transformation, and our unification, where we're all finally brought together in Christ. Meanwhile, while we're still down here, before this happens, let's go back to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. where Paul tells us, "For they that are after the flesh, or follow after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And I think, like many things that Paul talks about, they have an immediate practical application and they have an eternal application. And the eternal application of this is that if you make a decision in your life eternally to be after the flesh, in other words, you've rejected Jesus Christ, you've chosen to just walk after the flesh, then you are carnally minded in your eternal position, and you are eternally going to be separated from God. But this can also be talking to us in our spiritual walk today, and that is that when we are minding the things of the flesh, then we are carnally minded, and the things that are produced out of that is death, is nothing worthwhile, nothing that's going to be saved, nothing that's any good. But when we walk after the Spirit, then everything that we do pleases God. When we're walking in spirit. Let's read verses 9 and 10. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin." That body's still going down. "But the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Whose righteousness? God's righteousness, right? Not our righteousness. We have eternal life, but it will abound more and more as we mind the Spirit and not the fleshly part of ourselves. And how does he tell us to do that? Study God's Word. Be quiet. Listen. Mind your own business. And be honest with yourself. Because that's what makes our communication with God honest, is we can honestly say to Him, "Lord, I need help so badly in this area." You know, we're not pretending that we're better than we are. So that is today's lesson. However, I have some homework for you. Don't usually leave homework for you, but I have some homework for you that I want us to deal with next time. I would like you to spend some time. I won't put you on the spot, but I'll ask for volunteers next Sunday. Come up with the definition of sin under the law. The definition of sin under the law. What would you define it as? Well, how would you explain it to somebody? With a couple of examples of sin, if you can think of any, under the law. And then, while you're doing that, there's something that's not written down here, but it has to do with that sin under the law. Come up with a couple of examples of how our Lord, when He was on earth, did what many people call the intensification of the commandments of the law. In other words, where that's as far as I'm going to say. If you don't find it, we'll talk about it next Sunday. The other example I want is the definition of sin under grace. What is sin under grace? Under what we're in. Not saying whether you're forgiven or not. We're forgiven. But what is sin under grace? And come up with a couple of examples of it. You know, it'd be really nice if you come up with a real light example. And then a real heavy example, you know, that kind of give us the range of it. That's today's lesson. Thank you very much.
Thank you.